wanted to express my appreciation for the attendance, actually. With people traveling, our numbers are pretty good today, and so we're excited to have you out again this evening. As Bill mentioned, maybe we need to follow up some folks and see if there's any issues that kept them away. I want to talk to you this evening about this subject of hear the word of the Lord. And I've taken a text from Ezekiel, the 37th chapter. And the first 10 verses of that chapter I'd like to read as the setting for our starter point, I guess, for our discussion to get us into the discussion of hearing the word of the Lord. Beginning in verse 1. He says, the hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley, and it was full of bones. He caused me to pass among them round about, and behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley, and lo, they were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, you know. Again, he said to me, prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you, that you may come to life. I will put sinews on you, make flesh grow back on you, and cover you with skin and put breath in you, that you may come alive, and you will know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise. And behold, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to bone. And I looked, and behold, sinews were on them, and flesh grew, and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may come to life. So I prophesied as he commanded me. And the breath came into them, and they came to life and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. Ezekiel is writing at a time when he has been already taken captive, as others have before him. And so he is teaching a lesson, actually, from inspiration of God about what really brought this about and what would cure this situation. Let's be honest, the reason the dry bones, which represent certainly the nation of Israel or nation of Judah in this case, those dry bones are there because they did not hear the word of the Lord. They were not listening to God. They were hearing other voices and other authorities other than God. And so now he's saying to them, that I now have, these words are not in there, but the timing is there. Jeremiah tells us they will be in captivity 70 years. And so the Lord is saying now, I'm telling you, I'm planning to bring you back. I plan to restore you to the land that we talked about this morning, the land that was given to the descendants of Abraham. So God speaks about the restoration of his people, and the answer to the restoration of his people is that they hear the word of the Lord. I guess I should have had Will lead that song. Everybody knows that song. You've heard that old song about dry bones, them old bones hear the word of the Lord, and then they connect the bones all the way through the body and so forth. I guess that's not really a hymn, Will, so we'll pass on that one, But it does bring it to mind when you think about this situation. Obviously, that's a play on this text. And the point is that God says, I will restore you if you will hear the word of the Lord. And so the pathway to restoration is the same pathway that we had initially to reconciliation. We have... In our personal lives, we face the prospect of being lost. We are lost in our sin, and we are reconciled to God when we hear the word of the Lord. And then when we go astray, as Judah did, the only way we can be restored is to hear the word of the Lord. God told Peter, what? On the Mount of Transfiguration, essentially, hear the word of the Lord. Said, hear ye him. This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. Paul told Timothy that the word of the Lord, that is the scripture, all scripture, would equip him unto every good work. The sower of the seed sowed the seed, which was the word of God, and was taught and taught us that the word will bear fruit if there is perseverance. The right people will listen to God and listen to the word of God, and they will believe and obey it. Some people will not, obviously. So I ask us, do we understand the power of the word of God? First of all, we have passages that continually refer to the powerful word of God. First of all, God created all things. And when he created all things, what did we notice in the creation? And God said, let there be light. And God said this, and God said that. The power of his word. God is so much in control and has so much authority over things that his word is the power to accomplish things. We're taught that the word was with God and that the word was God, and without him nothing was made that was made. And then the word became flesh and dwelt among us. Why on earth would we not be attentive to the word of the Lord? And yet, we find that we often are not, and that others often are not. So why then do men refuse to hear the word of the Lord? What is it about it that causes men to refuse it? Well, first of all, there are many men who refuse it simply because they do not accept that God is. So you have the atheistic response that... That simply claims that God does not exist, that God did not create the heavens and the earth, and therefore they have no faith in him. They're not going to listen to what he has to say. But even more important, and this text points to God's people hearing the word of the Lord. It's not talking about strangers, foreign land, people who've never heard of him. It's talking about people whose history, their ancestors brought them to where they were by either hearing or not hearing the word of the Lord, however you want to look at that. So even those who claim to believe in God often do not hear God's word over those words of men. And that's the issue that we face. Now, we have the truth, we have the word of God. And so as we begin to try to teach people the word of God, we have to try to understand what is the barrier and what is the obstacle to someone hearing the word of God. Both the Assyrian and the Babylonian captivities came about because the children of God would not hear what he had to say. Now, when we say hear, in Scripture, we mean heed. We mean hear, listen to, and heed. You hear it for a reason, so you'll know what to do, and so you do it. You heed the word. But I believe the answer, part of the answer, is because we simply choose to please ourselves rather than God. Now, when we do that, the question then becomes, how do we justify that? And so let's try to make application to ourselves. Let's not try to talk so much about them as the example for us to learn from that we don't then apply the example to ourselves. But why is it that we believe that we can skirt or avoid or not listen to the Word of God? I believe it's because we're just like Israel was. I believe we're essentially, without realizing it, to an extent, we're pleasure seekers. And so we begin to have something we enjoy, something we want to do, and therefore we begin to try to justify it. But joy and pleasure are something that is defined for us in Scripture. And I believe we need to understand what God says about joy. God created me. He knows what will make me happy. He knows what will create contentment. He knows what will bring satisfaction, and he tries to teach it in his word. In Philippians, the fourth chapter, passage everyone's acquainted with, I believe, beginning verse 4, it says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Now you see, God is defining here as joy. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. And then at the end, he describes, after he's told you what you need to do, rejoicing in the Lord, he says, "And the peace of God will surpass all comprehension and will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." And so it is the peace in God is the joy that we're really looking for. Now, I want you to look at another text over in James, the first chapter. And here he talks about joy. And I think there's an aspect to the joy he speaks of here that we need to, I think we understand, but we need to put it into practice. Verse 2, James 1, "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its effect, have its perfect result, rather, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." Isn't this something that we actually experience in everyday life with our physical material existence? Think about it. When people train themselves physically for an event or for participation or for competition or just for good health purposes, have you noticed that we're taught to challenge ourselves to increase our performance? If you used to running 3 miles, then you try to extend that, because you want to increase your capacity. If you're lifting weights, you'll work out with certain weights till your strength is maximized with those weights, and then you'll move up and you'll try to lift more weight so that you become stronger. But see, when we do that, we go through this painful trial of really expending ourselves, challenging ourselves and trying to overcome whatever hurdles and obstacles there are to achieving our result. In other words, we're training ourselves, we're pushing ourselves, we're challenging ourselves, and then when we succeed, we have achieved our goal and we have the joy for overcoming those obstacles. I believe that's exactly what is spoken of here regarding trial and tribulation and temptation in life. That's the reason you count it all joy when you fall into various trials, is because those trials offer you an opportunity to become stronger. And when you achieve that, when you overcome those trials and tribulations, then that is the joy that the Scriptures speak of here. That's the joy that you're looking for. So it is that we need to pay attention to what God has said to us. And the question we then ask is, will we listen to God when we believe Him? Now we understand that God is for us. He is the God of heaven. He is Jehovah. He is the creator of the world. And therefore, we believe what He says. We believe Him. We believe in Him, even. And so an unbeliever is not going to listen to Him. But what about a believer? Will we listen to Him? I want to offer you a contrast of two men in the Scriptures. And I don't think either one of these men is a particular hero in the story as we look at them. And yet, one of these men believed what God said to him so much that he obeyed what God said. One man had every appearance of believing God, had every reason to know who God was, had every reason to believe and trust in God, but he didn't obey God. The two men are Adam and Abimelech. Adam is in the garden, and so God tells Adam he's going to surely die if he eats from the tree of the fruit, or eats from the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And so Adam, there's no indication. We don't get all the details of all the confrontation. We do get the details of the serpent communicating with Eve. And so we then say the serpent comes to Eve and he tells Eve that what God has said is not true. That God is not, they're not going to surely die when they eat of that fruit. There should be a fear on our part of God. Because God has all authority. He has the power. We have seen it or witnessed it, experienced it through our study. Mankind has experienced the power of God, both in positive blessings and in the wrath of God. And when it comes to believing God, I am convinced we must understand that God will bring His wrath upon the unbeliever. And if we do not believe that, or if we can somehow rationalize our way around that, then we might try to avoid believing God. But in the case of Adam and Eve, Eve, first of all, in verse 6, here is the reason it says that Eve ate of the fruit. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from the fruit of it and did eat, and she gave also to her husband with her, and he did eat. Now, the classic lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life is involved here, where she sees this. It looks good. And then she sees that it would taste good. She wants it because it would taste good. And then she wants it because Satan has convinced her it's going to make her wise. And she's going to be like God. Now, that has to be the way to the heart of mankind to get him to sin, is to get him to have such a strong desire for the sin that he can rationalize away the wrath of God when he commits that sin. And I believe everyone has been guilty of that from one time or another in their life. That's what we've done in our lives. But listen to Abimelech now. And Abimelech is no poster child for a believer in God. He's the king of the Philistines. And so You know the story when Abraham and Sarah go there. Abraham tells her to tell them that he's her brother because he's fearful of his life. He thinks that they'll kill him to keep her, and if they know that he's her husband. And so Abimelech sees her. Now let's try to understand the process with Abimelech. Abimelech sees her. Abimelech's got plenty of women. He doesn't have a shortage of women. But yet he sees Sarah, and he wants Sarah. Now, there's no question that he's falling or he's being approached with the same approach that Eve was approached with. He looks at Sarah, and she looks good. And he wants Sarah, you see. And so he is led by his lust to bring Sarah into his house. Now, when he does so honestly believing that Sarah is not married. He doesn't think she's married to Abraham. He's not trying to steal another man's wife. In fact, Abimelech calls that integrity. I don't know if you believe in having integrity in sin, but nevertheless, he believes, he approaches God, and he said, I did this in honesty. I did not know she was another man's wife. But God says to him, I understood that you did not know that, and therefore, I prevented you from having relations with her, from culminating the act, if you will. And what I want you to do is I want you to return her to her husband, Abraham. And Abimelech now he's actually in charge of the situation. We need to understand, this is the king. They're in his country. If he wants Sarah, he could have Sarah because he has the forces to accomplish that. But when God says what he does to Abimelech, as opposed to Adam and Eve, Abimelech is fearful. He realizes that God has the power and will bring his wrath on him. And so when Satan tries to deceive Abimelech, he initially falls for the temptation, but when he sees the result, what will be the result of his sin, of his actions, he backs up and says, I do not want the wrath of God on me. Now, why don't we all respond that way? Why did Abimelech do that, and why do sometimes we not? Why do people sin then when they know that they are violating God's will and God's word? That's a difficult question to answer, but the fact of the matter is, Adam specifically believed God had the power, don't you think? Don't you think Adam believed God had the power to keep his word and to punish him as he had promised to? Both men faced the wrath of God if they did not obey. Why would one man risk facing God's wrath? Sometimes it's really hard to explain, and I'm not so sure I can give you the perfect answer for Adam, except that Adam and Eve were deceived completely by Satan to the point that when man is deceived in his lust and in his temptation and gives into the temptation, he has rationalized away the wrath of God. It will come, but he has convinced himself it will not. Abimelech believed God would do what he said. And in his case, fear outweighed the strength of the lust. Maybe it's because he had so many women already. Who knows? But the point is that he did not choose to violate or to challenge God because he trusted that God had the power and he had sufficient fear of that power that he was not going to risk it. But Adam somehow convinced himself that he could escape the wrath of God, and essentially, his lust overpowered his trust, if you will. And that kept him from obeying God. Adam is one who has spoken directly with God in the garden, yet he disrespected God's word. Abimelech is one who spoke with God and believed God could and would do as he promised. Satan tempted them both, but Adam's lust was stronger than his faith. But Abimelech's reason was retained sufficiently so that he feared God. So how do we overcome Satan? That's the problem we face. That's the problem Judah faced. That's the reason the dry bones had to be resurrected, if you will. Satan is real. And people that believe that he is just a figment of our imagination are just already being deceived. But he is there everywhere we are. And he will find what appeals to us, and he'll use it to tempt us. So we say, who is the person who's willing to hear the word of the Lord each day as he lives? Who's the person who's willing to recognize the Holy Spirit as the vehicle or the personage through whom God reveals the word to us? We're guided by that word, and we hear it every day. And there's a very simple verse. I think we read it maybe in our lesson this morning, but or in our Bible class one, I can't remember which, but in Galatians, the 5th chapter, verse 16, a very simple verse that says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, you will not carry out the desire of the flesh." It's a matter of priorities. And Adam believed God, I think. I think Adam knew who God was. He recognized God and recognized who God was. But we not only must believe what God says, I think we have to believe in God. I think we have to believe in the fact that he is who he says he is, and he'll do what he says he'll do. The one who believes in God and therefore believes God's word is not like Esau. Remember, we talked about Esau this morning being a profane man. He despised his birthright. And when we reject God's word, we're profaning his word, if you will. Our birthright, John 3:3-5, born again of the water and the Spirit, is salvation with the inheritance of heaven. That's what Esau gave away, his birthright. We too will give away our birthright if we do not hear the word of the Lord. If we don't walk by the Spirit, if we cannot arrange our lives with a priority, such a priority and such a limitation on ourselves that we are not allowed to do certain things, and those things do not enter into our plan for life. And so we deny ourselves those things. We reject them because they're either sinful or they will lead us eventually to sin. And we do that when we hear the word of the Lord. I'm here to say to you that I don't believe you can successfully hear the word of the Lord unless you read it and study it. We have a pretty good group of Bible students in our congregation. Thankful for that. It helps all of us when we share our knowledge of the scriptures with one another. But we need to continue. We need to study his word regularly. It needs to be a diet. It needs to be a staple of our diet so that we do not assume that I've been a Christian for 60 years and now I've kind of got this thing under control. I just kind of put it on cruise control. It doesn't work that way because Satan is active and he's out there trying to lead us astray. He was successful with God's people on two separate occasions to lead the entire nation off. So they had to be punished by God. Same could be true of us, especially as individuals, could it be true. I encourage you to think on these words and to hear the word of the Lord and to pay attention to what it says to you so that for your life, so that it can be an insulation against the temptations of Satan. We have the example of Jesus in the wilderness. He's a perfect example of how we handle temptation. And what was he doing? He was quoting scripture. He was hearing the word of the Lord. Those here this evening who need to respond to the Lord's invitation, then we encourage you to come as we stand and sing the song that's been selected.